in Exodus, as we'll be for a while. In Exodus, at the very end, the ending paragraph of chapter 15, we began to touch upon it, but we want to go in a different direction and illuminate some things that we did not see last week. So the wilderness has a purpose. What's the purpose for the wilderness? And the context of the first five books of the Bible, otherwise known as the Pentateuch, Genesis, of course, is the book of beginnings, but then the next four books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are all spoken through Moses in the context of the wilderness wandering. So a great deal of the Old Testament is taken up with that. And then the rest of the Old Testament, you'll see the writers making reference to the children of Israel as they end their 40-year traversing on the way to the Promised Land. And then you go on to the New Testament, and it keeps talking about the Exodus. And that's the reason for that is that the Exodus explains everything. The Exodus explains our transformation into new life. The Exodus explains our day one and all the days that follow into our Christian life. So it explains salvation to us. It explains the sanctification process that you and I are in right now, the day-to-day. It even tells us how to finish. And so that's why we are spending all the time that we're spending in the book of Exodus. New Testament explains what the connection is to... I got a little ringing here, sweetheart. I don't know if you can pick that up. Explains the connection between our existence as New Testament believers and the original or the first Exodus. So there's the first Exodus with the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea, and then there's the greater Exodus of you and I leaving our lives of sin, being plunged into water baptism, which symbolizes us dying to our old self and rising out of the water, symbolizing us going into new life. And so that's the greater Exodus. Given a picture of that, we are in the book of Exodus. So in Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 and 27, just to get us started, it reads, verse 22, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And remember, we made such a big deal last week out of the idea that they had just 3 days prior to that sang that new song with Miriam and the tambourines, sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. And here they are going right from the exploits of praising God to the euphoria of that to, what are you doing? Why do you have me here? We're thirsty. Get me some water. They're kind of like you and I. Anyway, verse 25, "And he cried," Moses did, "after they came with their complaint to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet." God, again, trying to demonstrating that he's there for them and cares for them. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. There he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Now, I want to just take a little diversion over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And as I said earlier, the New Testament explains the connection between the first Exodus and the greater Exodus. And let's just read the first 13 verses, and I'll make commentary as we go along. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud." Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He's a Jew from the line of Benjamin, and he's talking to his audience, and he's saying, let's talk about your fathers, those that the ancient Israelis, those that came before, that our fathers were all under the cloud. That is, they walked by day under a pillar of cloud that protected them from the sun as God would move them during the daytime. And then there was another cloud, a pillar of fire by night, if they were moved by the Lord during the nighttime. So your fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, that is, they crossed the Red Sea, and all were baptized into Moses, meaning they were with Moses, they were in agreement with Moses, they were following him, they were trying to obey what God was saying to them through Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. As they went on this journey for 40 years, there were quail provided to them. There was manna that dropped from heaven. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. Remember water coming out of the rock a couple of different times. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Jesus was, Paul is explaining to us, even present, though not named by name in the book of Exodus, he was there, and he was the one supplying the needs that they had. The rock was there. The rock was Christ. Verse 5. "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And you recall that only two of the people above age 20 below age 20, that left Egypt, actually got to go to the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. Everyone else died on the way because of their disobedience. Now these things, verse 6, took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. So this is the connection. This is the New Testament now explaining to us the connection between the first Exodus and the greater Exodus of you and I coming into faith through Christ and heading on our journey towards the promised land for us, which is heaven. These things he took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. So, in part, what happened to the children of Israel while they're on this 40-year journey was for your benefit, was so that we would, because we're all on a journey, every human is on a journey, whether they know it or not, every human has entered a wilderness wandering. We're all on a journey. And the only difference between you and I and unbelievers is identity. So the unbeliever is wandering, but they don't know exactly where the road's going to end. You and I that are believers are pilgrims. We're just pilgrims passing through. We have been told where we're headed. But that doesn't keep us from getting off track. But that's the distinction. So we're not wandering without a cause or without at least knowing what the destiny is, and we're going forward. So that's where we're headed. we're headed to the promised land, so he's going to give us some instructions. The things that happened were given as examples, so let's go through those. In verse 7, 1 Corinthians 10, do not be idolaters as some of them were. So they set up statues to be worshipped. They had different pieces of wood and carvings that they would worship. In our day, you can still worship idols. Wayne Gretzky, Michael Jordan, whatever, your fishing pole, whatever it is that is more important to you than God is an idol. The people sat down, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, part B of verse 7, and drink, and rose up to play. And what that's not saying is rose up, and out of that undisciplined, unserious mindset, got involved in sexual sin. That's what it means when it says that they rose up to play. And just as a backup to that, heading into chapter 10, notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, do you not know, verse 24 in chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we all an imperishable. He's saying this Christian life is to be, the Christian is supposed to ready themselves and be serious about their journey, as serious as an athlete that's training for a competitive race or a competitive a challenge of some kind. In other words, exert effort. Don't just lazily, haphazardly walk through this life, but train for what's ahead of you. Every athlete, verse 25, exercises self-control in all things. Do you exercise self-control with your thought life? Exercise self-control with your fork life? Exercise self-control with your viewing habits? Exercise self-control in everything. An athlete does. You should do no less than an athlete, is what the point is here. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, Paul says. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Do you know that there's a verse that says, strike the shepherd and the flock will scatter. And one application of that is take the pastor out, and the reverberation of that, if he should fall into sin, will be massive, will be outsized. And so what we have seen, sadly, in our day are many pastors that have fallen. And most of these pastors are above age 60 that are falling. They have been in the ministry. The most recently, Philip Yancey, 76 years old, just confessed his 8-year affair. What in the world was he doing? And a 55-year marriage. So we're not immune, none of us, by age. And what happened was, what was he doing? How did he get there? Ravi Zacharias, Steve Lawson, others. We can go on and on. Howard Hendricks, who wrote the book, The Pursuit of Holiness, interviewed 7,000 pastors that have fallen. And he found one thing that was consistent among all 7,000. That is, weeks and months prior to acting out externally They had stopped daily devotions. Now that's pastors, and that's shameful. I know that if he went on to interview 7,000 non-clergy members, just congregants, he would find the same thing. You don't fall apart in a moment. You fall apart by a process. They stopped coming to the Lord and asking his help for protection. That's why I was drawn to the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, because how many times have I escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer? Not only do I need the sweet hour of prayer, I need the helmet of salvation, I need the breastplate of righteousness, I need the sword of the Spirit, I need my loins girt about with truth, I need my feet prepared in the gospel, I need all the equipage. I need everything on. So this is why he's speaking so strenuously, because you don't fall, no matter who you are, if you understand and keep the seriousness front of mind. And it has to be that way. It has to be that way. So he says, I keep my body under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And if you look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for a bishop or an elder or a pastor, blamelessness. So what's happening is these men in this case are throwing away their blamelessness and the trust factor. And many of these men were said to have been instrumental in the spiritual formation and maturation of those under them. So then it affects even more. It hurts even more because I trusted you and I was actually growing and you did that. And there's somebody watching you also. Who's watching you? There's a grandkid watching you. There's a neighbor watching you. And so you have to keep your head in the game. Then he went into chapter 10, but I thought it was important to bring that into the conversation here. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. As some of who did? Some of the children of Israel. Some of those 2 million people who exited through the Red Sea and now are headed to the Promised Land. Some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day because God took them out. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor, verse 10, grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them again. A reiteration of verse 6, but a little expansion on it, as an example. But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. That's verse 11. That means the final dispensation. We're living in the gospel dispensation. And so the example is for us who are going to live in the final phase prior to the rapture or the second coming of Christ. We live in the last days. So the last days began with the first advent of Christ, and the space between that advent and the second advent or appearance of Christ, that big space, however long it's going to be, are properly known as the last days. So again, verse 11, these are written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. You're living in that last spot. This is for you. look back at what your forefathers did, your forefathers in the faith, and don't do what they did that was sinful, and find out what to do in place of that. I was looking at some material that I hope to purchase for everybody sitting near Connie and the little kids over on this side and for the big people that live with them. There's some magnificent material out. There's a little book that has the shorter Westminster Catechism in it. It asks that first question, what's the chief end of man? And it's to glorify God and enjoy him forevermore. That's the answer. But there's a companion book that goes with it. You take that one question and you read a devotional that's targeted at the answer to that one question every day for 6 days. And then the next Sunday you start in on the second question in the short Westminster Shorter Catechism. And then you take home with you the readings for the next 6 days so that each point being marinated in your mind will stay with you. And the reason you'd want to do something like that is in a journey like we're on, with all of the inputs and all of the things that are coming at us, all the images, all of the philosophies of the world that are just bouncing off of us, if we don't have principles in our minds nailed down, fastened down, we'll get blown away by every wind that comes along. We can't afford that. So what we're going to do is install this. Hopefully you all participate so that we don't repeat the mistakes of our forefathers. You remember what we said last week, Romans 15:4, whatever things were written aforetime before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And we're not to learn just so we know, we're to learn so that we can adjust, so that we can do better than they did. And not that we're trying to outdo them, but we're trying to improve. We're trying to be warned. These were given to us as examples of what not to do, so that we can find out what to do instead. So the first question again in the first in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? The chief end or purpose of man is to love the Lord and enjoy him forevermore. And so how do you... Why am I messing that up? How do you mess up a very short quote like that? Anybody have an idea? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forevermore. To glorify God and enjoy him forevermore. So, what glorifies him? When I do a good deed, I'm glorifying God. So the scripture says in Matthew 16:18, I think it is, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. When I help a neighbor, I'm glorifying God. When I refuse to continue a line of gossip that somebody is standing next to me spewing out about someone else, I'm glorifying God. When I am honest with the numbers or the weights and the measures in any kind of a transaction, I'm glorifying God. Because I am demonstrating to people, because they know I'm a Christian and they know you're a Christian, we're demonstrating to people what God is like, what he's like. When I am presented with temptations and I decide to not do what Philip Yancey did, to not do what Ravi Zacharias did, to not do what Steve Lawson did, but instead, the righteous man sees evil approaching and he passes by on the other side. When I decide to go the other way, instead of feast on what my flesh wants me to do, which is stay and meditate, that's glorifying God. And so we have to come to that. We have to be serious about it. I've been watching some of the Olympic athletes, and I don't know how these guys on this half pike or whatever they call that, how they don't break their heads. They're doing the four or five things in the middle of the air, and my goodness. I'm thinking about all the times their parents had to take them to the ER before they got good, you know what I mean? But they're training for hours upon hours upon hours, and we get up and do a little three-minute thing with God and walk out the door. It doesn't work that way. We've got to be serious about this. This is the church of the fourth quarter. Notice how advanced most of your neighbors are. Elderly. Advanced. This is the fourth quarter. There's 2 minutes left in some of the games. There's 10 minutes left in some of your games. But this is the fourth quarter. So let's not make a left turn. This guy that was 76, what in the world was he doing? I hope somebody calls me a knucklehead if I do that and slaps me across the face. That's your job, Tom. I'm assigning you right there. Because we have absolutely no right or reason to turn. We must die like this, reaching for the crown that's ahead of us. So we're thankful today that God decided to explain the Exodus to us. He decided to plant in the lives of those who were traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land examples through their lives to inform us who are living in the last days, that we are no different than they are. As I said from the outset, the only difference between a believer and a non-believer is identity. The scripture says we are pilgrims, we're just passing through, we're headed somewhere, we're headed home to see Jesus. Now, if you happen to be here and you have not made that commitment, you can make that commitment just as you sit there, but you must move on from there. But if you're at a place in your spiritual life where you don't know for certain that if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven, it's time for you to get that fixed. It says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as they did in the day of provocation, which is the days of the Exodus Israelis. They heard God's voice and hardened their hearts. But if you hear his truth, and here's what the truth is, if I die today without Christ in my heart, I'll be judged and told that I'm going to hell. You say, well, that doesn't sound fair. Well, this is not about fairness. This is about what God says in his word. Don't judge him about that. Understand this. If you're here taking in oxygen and you can understand that message, the scripture says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you can understand that and intellectualize that, you might want to take the next step while you still have your mind. Tom Bell has been in vehicles with people riding in the back, laying on that stretcher, you told me, Tom, and they're making groaning noises like they're discovering that they're about to die. Have you had that happen? Where they're saying things, or you can tell just by the noise they're making, they see the end and judgment is coming. It's appointed unto man, Hebrews 9:27, to die, and after that, the judgment. So if you can understand, and if you realize that you're not with the Lord right now, you really need to get that straight. I can't talk you into it. I can't browbeat you into it. I can yell pretty loud. I can't yell you into it. If the Lord has brought your heart to that place, you know that you're ready to do that. If you're tired of the results you've gotten, if you're tired, if you see that life is kind of empty, and you go, well, okay, Lord, I see that maybe you're leading me to yourself. I'm going to bow and pray a prayer now, and I want all of you to pray out loud with me, so that if someone is here praying this prayer for the first time, they do not feel conspicuous. So I'm going to pray a prayer, a phrase at a time, and please repeat a phrase at a time after me, all of you in unison, if you will. And those of you that want to trust the Lord, this is a way to communicate that idea to God now. Dear Heavenly Father, I know I am a sinner. I know that I need a Savior. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. Dear Jesus, I accept your gift of eternal life, and I accept you to be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. So in John chapter 6, verse 47, it very tersely says what just happened if you prayed that prayer for the first time. So in John chapter 6, verse 47. So short that I should have it memorized, but truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Everybody believes that. No, they don't. When that word believe is loaded, it means if you believe and are depending on him. I believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States, but I'm not depending on George to do anything for me now. When I say that I believe in Jesus, I'm saying, Lord, I'm trusting that you died for my sin, and I'm believing that you're going to take me home. I'm relying on you to do so. That's what it means. So in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it said that God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, that I might become the righteousness of Christ, that I can take on his righteousness. It's an unfair exchange. So he's going to put my sin on Jesus, which is unfair, and I'm going to get credited back to my account, his righteousness, and God's going to look at me as though I lived the righteous life that Jesus actually lived. It's unfair, but that's what the scripture says. I know your mind is doubting that. Forget about that. Put that out of your mind. Don't be a knucklehead. So come see me if you want to talk about this. Father, we just thank you so much for your love and your care. And I thank you for this dear people who you love and care for. May we go from this place and live before your face in Jesus' name. Would you stand with us? Refreshments. If you want to talk to me about eternal life, please come see me either now or at some point real soon. I pray as you go on your way that you take Jesus with you and he goes before you to show you the way. And I look forward to seeing you again soon. Have a wonderful week.